And I want to talk to you just a little bit. I'll call it the world's greatest wrestling match. My mama used to watch wrestling. She did. She dipped snuff and watched wrestling. And she knew all those wrestlers. Little old 4'10" woman sitting on the couch hollering, "Kill him! Kill him!" That was a long time ago. I never cared that much for it, but my mama really, you better not say nothing bad, but you tell wrestling fake, she'd get on you. She'd get on you wrestling. No, my mama liked wrestling. And but let's turn to Genesis 32, if you will. And we'll start with verse 22, just for the sake of time. And as we read, I want you to, now a lot of you have heard this story, but I want you to use your imagination just a little bit, okay? And I want you to imagine what's going on in this picture, all right? And this is a fact. This is not a story. This is a historical fact, okay? And so let's start with verse 22. And he rose up, talking about Jacob, he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. That means all his stuff. He sent them ahead. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched a hollow of his thigh. I'll get this picture now. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. He put him out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, now this is who he's wrestling with, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." So he knew it was the Lord. He wasn't going to let the Lord go till the Lord blessed him. And he said, "Let me go, for the door, the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." In other words, he won. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou ask after my name?" He's saying, "You know who I am. You shouldn't even have to ask that." And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." In other words, the Bible says no man's seen God and lived, but here's a man that's done it. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. For the rest of his life, he had a limp. For God put him out of joint. Amen. And he still lived. Amen. And unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. In other words, these muscles and all that stuff in there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. Thank you for what you've done in this place. Thank you for what you did this morning. And we ask you to bless us tonight, Lord. Here we are. We're like little Jacob. And we're just going to say, "Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. And whatever you say, we'll do just as he did." Yes, Lord. And we'll thank you for it forever and ever and ever. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said, this is not only a story, it's an historical account. Now, the Jews would take you back to this story. And some things happened there. Now, I just want to compare that to some things that happen when we pray. I mean, really pray. Most people don't pray. Most people have little prayer ads. They don't really pray. unless they're sick or somebody's dying or something. They have no earnest prayer. They want stuff, so they ask for stuff. But very few people really get in a wrestling match with God in prayer. Very few people do. I'm sure some of you have. But prayer is more than just a little recitation. You go to a football game or something like that, and they'll recite the Lord's Prayer. Well, it's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's model of prayer. He's giving you an outline how you ought to pray, honor God, and all these things. It's not something you repeat all the time. You pray earnestly from your own heart. See, I've went to funerals, and I've seen pastors and preachers get up, and they'd say, "Let's pray," and while your head was bowed, they're reading a prayer. I have a book that's reading a prayer. You can get a little pastor's book, and I'm freezing these women. You can get this little pastor's book, and it's called the Star Book. And in that book, it has funeral services and wedding ceremonies, and it also has prayers. I tried to use that book. Me and the book didn't match, so I threw it up on the shelf. I still got it, but but I've seen preachers read right out of that book. Right out of that book. Now, that's not earnest. That's not prevailing prayer. That's not something that's going to get God's attention. I'll never forget Preacher Kelly. I can't remember his... the big old preacher wore the cowboy hat, Billy. What was it? Billy Kelly. Billy Kelly. That's why I thought about you. Billy Kelly. He said the first time right after he got saved, his young man said he always wore overalls. Always wore overalls. And said, the pastor told him, said, "Now, Billy, you be ready. Sunday, we're going to call on you to pray for the offering." He said, "I never had prayed in public." He said, "So I went to the house and I agonized and wrote down all kinds of stuff." And he said, "Finally, I got one filled." And he said, "I just thought, man, this is so good, the angels are going to weep. The heavens are going to fall when I pray this prayer." And he said, "People's going to get saved. They're going to fall out in the aisles on the offering." He said, "So I'm in there and I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm sitting up front and I'm ready." And the pastor said, "We're going to ask Brother Kelly to pray for the offering day." And he said, "I reached down in that pocket, that bib pocket." And he said, I reached over in this corner and I reached back over here and my prayer was gone. He said, "I thought the old devil said, 'Oh boy, you messed up now.'" He said, "So I reached down in this pocket. It wasn't there. And I reached down." He said, I didn't have my prayer. It was gone. He said, "So I said, 'Oh Lord, please bless the offering.'" And everybody said, "Hallelujah." They were moved by that simple prayer, and he done wrote out a whole lot on paper, you know. But prayer is a serious subject, and not many people know what it is. Not many people do it. A lot of times, over in the morning, I wake up, and the Lord wakes me up. I really believe that. He wakes me up, and I have one of my children on my mind. Or I have some of my grandchildren on mine. I'll lay there and I'll pray. And sometimes I get up and go in the living room and pray, because there ain't no need to try to sleep after that happens. And I pray and I say, "Lord, I don't know what's going on. This one's on my mind, and maybe they need you right now. Maybe they're going to need you tomorrow. I don't know." And I pray and I pray. And if that don't work, I'll pray for another one. If that don't work, I'll pray for another one. If that don't work, I'll pray for another one. But God sometimes will move you to pray for things. And when he does that, that's a serious time. And some of you kids have never prayed. Most kids never pray. And they usually don't pray until after they're teenagers. And then they got something to pray about. And I told Sister Mary today, I was telling her, we was doing stuff, you know, a while ago. And I said, "What are they going to do when we're gone?" I said, "You feed them. You clothe them. You pick up behind them. You take care of everything they do. What are we going to do? What are they going to do when you're gone? When we're gone, what are they going to do?" And then I said, "I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to waller in their own filth. They don't know how to pick up behind themselves. They don't know how to cook. They don't know how to do nothing." Amen. And so I prayed, "Lord, give that youngest some sense. I have. I pray, Lord, give that young some sense. They ain't got no sense. And so prayer, there's a couple things here that we can see. Number one, we see that prayer with that time with him, it was a struggle. It was a wrestling match with God. Now, whether you want to or not, if you're going to get prayers answered, it ain't going to be now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. There's going to be some struggle because that old flesh is not always going to agree with God, and God's not always going to agree with you.
Amen.
Me and God don't always agree. I believe he's right, but I don't always agree with it. Amen. Ain't the way I would have done it. And so this was a wrestling match. He done sent his children over. He'd sent his wives over. He'd sent his livestock over. He'd sent all his stuff over to Brook. And he said, now y'all go on because my brother's waiting over there and he's mad at me and he's going to kill me and everybody I love and take my stuff. You remember? Because he tricked his brother. Tricked him out of his birthright. And that's where the name Jacob comes from. It means trickster. It means trickster. So he's desperate now. Oh, God's blessed him. He's got herds. He's got family. Everybody's well. Everybody's wealthy. Everything's going good. But he comes to something that he just don't know how to handle. And he's afraid it's not going to turn out as good as all the rest of it did. So now he's by himself and he's struggling with God to get some things done. Now, he hadn't struggled before this. Go back and read his life. There was no struggle with God in him. God was going to bless him anyway. He had the birthright. He done promised Abraham what was going to happen, and Jacob was going to get it. And Jacob was already getting it. And everywhere he stepped his foot, God blessed it. But now he's coming to his brother. He don't know how this is going to work because his brother hates him. His brother left home hating his guts because he stole his birthright. So now he's praying. He's trying to get a grip. You ever heard anybody, you need to get a grip?
Yes.
This morning I needed to get a grip. And Becky, you know, she's real, real spiritual and everything. She looked at me, she said, well, Daddy, you just should have trusted God. He had it all under control. It turned out all right. She does that to me all the time. just get a grip. See, what he was doing, he was feeling after the will of God.
Amen.
You ever wondered what the will of God was in something? Maybe you was about to go into some kind of debt, or you were in some kind of relationship, or maybe you got to have surgery, or something like that, and you're searching for the will of God. You don't just say, and maybe you do, but I know very few people that do, well, okay, sarah, sarah. Whatever will be. Not many people say that. And when it comes down to cancer or some kind of sickness or something, or child sickness or spouse or some kind of tragedy, you start feeling after God. God, are you in this? God, did you send this my way? God, what am I going to do, God? I don't know what to do. I've never done that. I've never crossed this brook. I've never met anybody like this that's going to do this to me. Y'all ain't ever felt that way? You know, well, I get out in the woods and I'll get to crying. I'll say, where's the God of Abraham? Where's the God of Jacob? Where's the God of Isaac? And where's the God of Elijah and Elisha? Where are you, God? Y'all ain't ever done that?
Oh, yes.
And real prayer is a struggle. It's a real struggle. It ain't like we do. We come to church and we'll say a nice prayer, but we're not being definite about anything. We're not being specific about things. We're not struggling with one particular thing. I mean, God's blessed this place. We've not had to call special prayer meetings hardly ever to do anything. God's done it all.
Amen.
Seriously, think about it. I've known churches, they've had to have all-night prayer meetings just to pay the bills. Or get a pastor.
Amen.
Or do anything for God. They've had to cry out and feel after the will of God and really go into prayer in a deeper way than most Christians ever even think of.
Yes.
Some of you going through things in your life. Some of you've got physical infirmities. You're praying like you've never prayed before. Hello?
Yes.
Some of you got trouble with your families. You're praying like you never prayed before. Some of you job situations. You're praying like you never prayed before. But you know what? The harder you struggle, the more he notices it.
Amen.
He said, "Let me go." That's what the Lord told him. He said, now this is South Carolina King James, okay? "I ain't letting you go till you bless me." And he wouldn't let God go. And then finally, the Lord reached over there and paralyzed him. He said, "I'll show you who's letting go." And the man still didn't let go. And he hung on. He said, "What you want me to do?" He said, I want you to bless me." He said, "Okay, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to change your name. You're not going to be Jacob the trickster anymore, but you're going to be Israel, the prince of people." And that, hey, that carried a whole blessing with it. But prayer is a struggle. If you've never struggled in prayer, I doubt you've ever lived very long.
Amen.
Yes. I've knelt beside bedsides of loved ones. Most every one of us old folks in here, we've had to pray to rent in. You ever prayed to rent in? Yeah. A lot of us had to pray the car payment in or the light bill in. There was times we didn't know. I'm telling you, until you struggle in prayer, you don't know what real prayer is. And by the way, I think it's worth it.
It is. Yes, it
is. I think God likes it. I think he likes for you to wrestle with him, Brother Dan. You look like a sumo wrestler. You could probably do a good job.
He actually did.
Him sumo wrestling?
No.
We didn't need to know that. Listen, I hope you're wrestling prayers, but I just can't see it. But anyway, look at Matthew 6:6. Turn over to Matthew 6:6. Most of you already know what this is in Matthew 6:6, okay? Come on. "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, prayer is not just a struggle, but it's a lonely struggle. Real prayer, you do it alone. Now, me and my wife, we pray together every day. I thank God for a wife that will pray with me. But I'll tell you one thing. When the struggle comes, you'll probably be by yourself praying. Not because people don't love you.
Amen.
Not because they don't care about you. But because it's necessary. Just you and God. He said, "Enter in your closet in secret." And by the way, I don't pray everything out loud in front of everybody. I don't want everybody to know what I'm praying about. There's some people take it and use it against you.
Yes.
Amen? When we take up prayer requests, people don't ask every prayer request they've got. They've got better sense than that.
Yes.
So we say unspoken. I'm telling you, people will use it against you. The devil will use it against you.
Yes.
He finds out what your weakness is and where your trials are. He'll sure throw it on you, buddy. But you go in your closet in secret. And you know what he told the Pharisees? You don't sound the trumpet before you and do it on the street corner.
Right. Amen.
Now, we have public prayer. We have people that will pray in public. That's fine, but that's not what he's talking about. There's some people, and I've had them in churches I've been in, I hated to call them. Because they would say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then they'd pray from the White House to the church house to the hospital to the nursing home. All good prayer requests, but they just, and I can tell they ain't prayed all week long. He said, pray in secret. Pray in secret. A person that prays in secret, and I'm talking about intimate things. I'm not saying, Lord bless the service, Lord bless the offering, Lord heal these people. But I'm talking about there's some things you better pray them just you and God.
Amen.
And there's many examples of that. Jesus did it. He'd take the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane and he'd set them down. He'd say, now you sit here and you watch. I'm going on a little bit farther and I'm going to pray. And it's the real Christian that goes on a little bit farther.
Come on now.
They don't just pray down there at the church house. They get alone in the garden. And the Bible says Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone. And by the way, there may come a time in your life just like his when you ain't got no... Wait a minute, let me help these no-no-no-no-no. When you don't have anyone to call on. Starts ain't got nobody. But there may come a time in your life, Brother Dan, you don't have anybody to call on.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And there, look, God might put you in that position to where, and I've been there, where you've got nobody to call on. I don't have a pastor. All my pastors are in heaven. I don't even have any close friends I can call on, preacher friends. There's so much jealousy in the ministry. So much hypocrisy. I just go to the Lord.
Amen.
Because if you tell some preachers, boy, it'll be in the newspaper tomorrow. Amen. Might as well put it on WBTV. Amen. But sometimes you're going, Jacob got alone. And when he got alone with God, he got some things done. Now, the Bible says that it was a powerful struggle. And the Lord told him, he said, let me go. The Lord said that, not Jacob. The Lord said, let me go. Now, I don't know if I've ever met a Baptist that prayed so long, the Lord said, let me go. Or prayed so fervently that the Lord said, let me go. I prayed so passionately that the Lord said, let me go. There might be some, I just don't know, but I'll tell you this. He had a prevailing prayer with the Lord and he refused to give up.
Amen.
Kind of like the story of the unjust judge and the widow that Jesus told. He said, this widow lady, her husband died. And her neighbor, the man who was her neighbor, took everything she had because she had no man to take up for her. And she went to the judge, and the judge looked there and said, lady, I don't have time for you. I don't fear God nor man. Leave me alone. So she left. Next day she come back. She said, judge, I want my property back that my husband died and left me, my neighbor got. He said, get away from me. I don't fear God nor man. I'm not listening to you. You're not important. And I'm putting in my words, you know. But Jesus said because of her importunity. In other words, she wouldn't give up. I think every time that old judge went to get a cup of coffee down on the corner, she'll stand there, hey, judge, judge, judge. I think every time he took a break from court and went to the bathroom, she was out there in the hall. Hey, judge! Judge! And Jesus said because of her much praying, the judge said, give her what she wants and leave me alone. And that's exactly what happened to Jacob. He said, I'm not letting you go. I'm going to pray till I get. And the Lord said, the sun's coming up. We've been wrestling all night. He said, I'm not letting you go. And it was a struggle. James says the effectual, fervent prayer. Fervent. Not some little kiddie prayer, but fervent. Crying out, weeping and crying to God and begging God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Somebody's right with God. Availeth much. Availeth means it wins. And availeth much means it wins big time. And I think that's what Jacob did. He was effectual and he was fervent and he refused to give up and God gave him what he wanted. A little Bible knowledge will ruin a whole lot of good preaching. I heard a preacher one time, y'all write that down somewhere. A little Bible knowledge will ruin a whole lot of good preaching. You'll quit watching those television preachers. But I heard this preacher say one time, he said it's a sin to ask more than one time for anything. I thought, well, I can just cut him off right now because the Bible tells us to ask and ask and ask and seek and seek and knock and knock and knock. And he said, then it'll be opened in you, it'll be given to you. He said it's a lack of faith to ask more than one time. I thought about the widow lady. I thought about Jacob. I said, well, why are those stories in the Bible? You know. And I didn't confront him because the Bible says let the ignorant be ignorant still. But just think how many people hear stuff like that. Some poor little widow lost her husband and been praying for comfort. Do you think just one time's going to be enough? Somebody, their child's fallen into sin and they've run off somewhere and living all kind of ungodly lifestyles and committing suicide, literally doing it. And you think they're going to ask one time? Y'all look at me. Listen, the effectual fervent prayer availeth much. Now, Jacob was hurting. He was in pain. He touched the hollow of his thigh. The man, he was in pain. And he still refused to give up. You know when you ought to quit praying to be healed? When you leave the world. That's right. Well, we ain't never going to die, Billy. I'm going to live as long as God lives. But whenever you leave this world, then you can quit praying for healing. Amen?
Amen?
I've heard people say, won't you go up to the hospital see so-and-so, but they're in bad shape, they probably ain't going to make it. I said, as long as there's breath, there's hope. Amen. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I've seen him do it over and over and over and over. And I walked in when the doctors were still there and said, call the family, it won't last till the morning. And the man's alive and well today, and that was 12 years ago. Alive and well today. I've seen them call in hospice 3 or 4 times. Well, Sister Hazel's husband, they've called hospice in on that man 3 times and said he ain't going to live through the night. And we pray and the church prays and God intervenes. Don't you give up praying. Nobody's past salvation. Nobody's past. And don't you hate those people that say, well, they've committed unpardonable sin or they've gone too far. They've crossed a line. And I say, yeah, and such were some of you and you got saved. Don't quit praying. And even if it hurts, pray. Now, I'm going to tell you this. When it talked about Jesus sweating those great drops like it was great drops of blood there in the garden when he was praying before the crucifixion, you know why he did that? Now, I know there's all kind of theological reasons, but here's what I think. The flesh don't like to pray. And that was the flesh of Jesus shedding blood. It wasn't his spirit. Have you ever really tried to pray and things just keep interrupting you?
Yes.
And then when things ain't, and I'm kind of, somebody called me squirrel man or something today because I run around. I'll get down there by myself and I'm praying and my mind will be, while I'm praying, my mind will be thinking of 10,000 things I ought to be doing. And then after I keep on praying, I'll get physically uncomfortable. You ever get feet while you're praying and I just feel like I'm in a hole or somebody done closed me up in a box and I got to get out, but you keep on praying. Amen. Physically. Sometimes it hurts to pray. You say, well, not me, preacher. I'm a great prayer warrior. Oh, you are. Amen. You need to get on the altar. Amen. 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 It's a struggle. And he said, let me go. Don't let him go. Don't let him go. Say, Lord, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. You got to answer my prayer, Lord. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I'm going to pray till I get an answer. What's that new thing they say? Push, pray until something happens. Amen. Pray. Don't quit. Then listen to this. Prayer can be victorious struggle, though. Don't feel sorry for us because we struggle in prayer.
Amen.
You know, we'll see people, you know, they're going through a hard time and they're praying. Well, it may be that it's just that time that brought them to that prayer. It may be that time is what's good for them because it got them to pray like they ought to pray. You ever thought about that?
Yes, sir.
You know, God wants you to talk to Him.
Yes.
He wants to have fellowship with you. And if you won't do it sitting in the lazy boy, He'll put you in the bed.
Thank you.
Amen. If you won't do it at home, He might put you in the hospital. He'll get your attention. He wants you to be victorious in prayer, but if you don't pray, how are you going to get the victory?
Amen.
Psychologists, psychiatrists, counselors, medication, all these things. And it seems like the last thing they'll do is grab hold to the Lord.
Yep.
I may end up on medicine next week. I probably need some today. I don't know. But I'm going to keep grabbing after the Lord first.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes, sir.
I might be laying up in the bed blowing bubbles next week. I don't know. But until then, I'm going to seek the Lord, Brother Holroyd. He pokes those cattle out there in the wilderness where they got all them cattle. He says he prays while he's out there working with the cattle. Well, the cattle's probably saying amen while you pray. They ain't heard no praying from a Baptist in so long, they love it. But we can have the victory. It says, listen to what it says. He blessed him there. He blessed him there. And he come out with the victory. He said, I have seen the face of God and lived.
Amen.
Amen. That's nothing to make a Methodist shout. I've seen the face of God and lived, he said. And he walked for the rest of his life. The old boy walked around like this, and people say, Israel, what happened to your hip? He said, I saw God. What does that mean? He said, I wouldn't let him go. He touched my thigh, but it was worth it all.
Amen.
Amen, it's worth it. And sometimes we'll go through a big trial, and when we get out the other end, we got closer to God, we can say, it hurt, but boy, it sure was good too. And people look at you and they say, you are crazy. How can something be good when it hurts so bad? You'll say, I got in touch with a holy God, the creator of the universe. I felt His power. I felt His presence. I saw Him working. He answered my prayers. Hallelujah anyhow. You know, that night Jacob became a new man.
Yes, he did.
He really did. Go read the rest of it. He changed. He never was a trickster or supplanter again. He was a new man. And did you know when he got across that river and met his brother, it wasn't bad at all. It was all good. It was all good. He, like me, wasted a lot of worry. Should have saved that worry for something else. Now, he was a changed man. Listen to this. He was now the Prince of God.
Amen.
And did you know everywhere he went in the different countries and different sovereignties and things, when he traveled, did you know people feared and respected him for his reputation?
Amen.
They said, don't mess with that fellow. God is with him. There ought to be somebody on every job, in every factory, in every store, in every retail place, in every place that people work. There ought to be somebody there that everybody looks at and says, don't mess with them. God's with them. I used to go to a workplace. They said, we don't need any preachers here. But by the time I left, they was asking me to pray for them.
Yes.
Amen. Did you know every church needs somebody in it that people at church say, listen, if you want to get a prayer through, go see Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so. They got a line to God.
Amen.
It ought to be in every family that people in that family ought to say, listen, if you ever get in trouble, talk to grandpa or grandma. They can get in touch with God. I've seen them do things like that before. And that was his reputation for the rest of his life. Let me read you one verse and I'll quit. Y'all don't believe that, do you? 2 Corinthians, I preached short this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to turn there and mark this in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. When you get there, say amen. All right, I knew you would do it. Amen. Verse 18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you hear what he's saying? As we look on the Lord and then we look in a glass, the more we look to him, the more we draw nigh to him, the more we pray to him, the more we plead with him, the more we wrestle with him, the more we get looking like him.
Amen.
You know, we can look at some people and they'll say, I'm a Christian. And you think, That's all you can say. Didn't sound like it talking to the boss man yesterday. Didn't look like it going in the liquor store. Okay. But then you look at other people, they don't even have to say it. You say, man, I think God's on them. You ever been around people like that? You get around and you start getting convicted about stuff. They don't say nothing, you just get around them, you think, man, I need to straighten this out. I ain't like that, you know. And Moses went up that mountain and he spent the time with God. When he came down, the Bible says the glory of God shone from his face because he'd been so much around God that now God was on him and he was changing glory to glory. And now when you saw him, you saw God. It got so bad on the people, they get so convicted when he looked at them, they had to hang a rag over his face. It's the truth. They couldn't look on Moses. He had to hang a rag over his face. Boy, ain't that something changing from glory to glory. And the more we pray and the more we struggle with God and the closer we get with God, the closer we'll be like God and the closer we'll look like God. You don't have to fuss at people. I don't fuss at anybody. Anyway. Look, it ain't my business what you do. It ain't my business how you do it. It ain't my business how you dress or how you walk or how you talk. It's my business to tell you the right way. It's your business to do it, you know. But occasionally you can get some Christians in, get around some Christians and they've gone to the next level. Gone to the next level. They used to make fun of those old Church of God people, but I got news for you. Those people's close to God. You get those old women around praying, you can feel God, man. And those men, I get convicted. I was lost going to hell and had to work with one. I had to work right beside him at the bleachery. And I'd get around him, he didn't have to say nothing. All he had to do was open that little Bible he carried and start reading. I get so convicted. Or if I sat down beside him, he started talking to me. It didn't matter what he said, I felt like he was saying, boy, you're going to go to hell. You're going straight to hell, boy. But he never said that. But he had so much God on him. Bud, that was his name. I've told y'all about him before. We had a shower room and all. No, wasn't nothing but men working in that department. We'd go in there and wash that old dye off. You know, we had old dye all over us. And first got there, I was sitting over there, me and this old fella and these other old guys playing cards. They'd been in their washroom for an hour. There's some others over there playing dice and dirty jokes, and I'm sitting there, you know, I'm a young guy, they taking joy in corrupting me. And this guy comes walking through.
Goes to his locker, everything goes fine. Gets his wash rag, gets his bar of soap, gets his towel. walks down there to the shower, don't say nothing to nobody, pulls the curtain, takes a shower. A little bit later, they all go back to talking. He gets through, he walks back through there, everybody goes zip. He puts his stuff up and he smiles and walks out. And I said, "What just happened?" And they said, "You ain't heard about old Bud?" I said, "No." They said, "He used to be a drunk. He was a drunk, wicked man." Said he got in the car wreck, and he said he asked God to save him, and if God would save him, he'd live for him for the rest of his life, and God saved him. He said, "We doubted it at first, but those that carpooled with him said that next week we'd go get in his car." And he said, "Now look, I love you, I always will, but ain't gonna be no cigarettes in my car. Ain't gonna be no liquor in my car, no beer in my car. You ain't cussing in my car no more. I got saved. If you don't like it, don't ride with me."
Amen.
The man made an impact because he got hold of God. And I'm telling you, listen. He was a winner.
Amen.
Jacob became rich. But I'm not promising you're going to get rich. But I'm promising this. He'll make you a prince or a princess of God. You'll be rich in faith. You'll be rich in love of God. You'll be rich in peace and joy and happiness. And when the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket, you'll have the peace of God.
Amen. Yes.
God will be with you. Now that's a good example of the world's greatest wrestling match. You got what?